Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
Hey, let's open up in a word of prayer. I'm excited about where we're going today and about this topic, and so let's jump on in. Father, I just want to come and say thanks just for bringing us here today. Regardless of why we've come, maybe it's our first time and we're just checking out church and Christianity. Maybe we've been coming for 80 years. God, maybe we've come to really hear from you, and maybe we're here just because someone kept inviting us and we finally caved in, regardless of where we are in that spectrum. I pray, God, that you would speak to us, that each one of us would walk out of whatever venue we're in today, wherever we're watching this, and just say, you know what, there was something there for me. And then give us your strength, your power to do something with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amy actually thought we were going to spend 9 days on Catalina, because that's what I told her. And so she had been talking to her coworkers at the time who had been telling her, you know what, there's really not that much to do on Catalina for 9 days. And they were asking her about the plans, and she goes, you know, we're flying over there from LAX. And her coworkers are like, what? Why are you taking a plane to Catalina? You can take a boat. And she goes, I don't know. It's the guy I'm marrying. And yet she didn't have the heart to tell me. She knew that the honeymoon was my idea, and most of it was kind of kept a surprise. And so she was getting this feedback, but she didn't want to break my heart. And she also knew I was making $13,000 a year as a youth pastor. We were getting married. She was finishing her grad degree. We had about $70,000 in student loans that we kept adding to because why not? And so she said, you know what, she was doing the wedding, let Chris deal with the honeymoon. And I told her Catalina because I had to get her to pack for like the beach and the ocean. And I didn't know how else to swing that. You see, both of us knew we weren't going to spend hardly anything on a wedding and on a honeymoon. And yet about 3 months previous, one of the gentlemen in our church I was working at up in East L.A. came up to me and said, hey, Chris, I don't mean to pry, but do you have plans already for your honeymoon? And I'm like, I think we're going to stay in the apartment for a week and a half. And he said, I own a condo in Kauai. It basically has about a 300-degree view of the ocean. It sits on the very edge of a peninsula, so you're surrounded by it. There's like one little land block going up to it. And he says, if you can get there, it's yours for as long as you want it. And I thought, I'm going to get there. And I got the LA Times travel section out, which if you've seen it, it's huge. It's page after page after page. And I just sat down and started making phone calls day after day after day. And each phone call to each travel agent doing anything with Hawaii started the same way. Hey, I know you're going to try to sell me a ticket. I can't afford to buy one. I'm trying to find a different way to get a ticket. And usually it ended with, sorry, we can't help you. Click. But I just kept calling and calling and calling. Telling them my story. Can you just give me 30 seconds? Let me tell you what I'm doing with inner city kids in LA. Here's what I want to do. And about the 40th phone call, the gentleman said, you know, I might actually have something for you. I have a guy that chartered a plane. He's taking his own group to Hawaii. They do this about every other year. And he might have a couple seats open. Let me give a call. And I thought, well, I haven't heard back in 2 days. Forget that one. And on the third day, I called back. And a guy said, look, my friend called me. Tell me your story. And I told him the story. And he goes, I'll tell you what, I can get you guys over there for $200. And I'm all, done. Now let's talk about payment plan. So so we get married, we go down to LAX, we stay the night, we go into LAX, and I'm trying to think, as soon as she gets in there, she's going to realize this is a rather large plane to go to Catalina. And so we get there, and we start lining up with all these people that are on all their private group. We're in there. The big sign, the Hawaii, and Amy gets it. She's like, we're not going to Catalina. And I'm like, no, we're going. But then I told her, I said, look, everything we had to get over there, we are going to stay. It's like a one-room dumpy place. There's no view. It's going to be blocks from the ocean. And I know some of you are like, that's lying. And maybe. So I call it honeymoon surprise. And because that was the last one up my sleeve. When she sees where we're staying, this guy came in and showed me this entire folder he had of pictures of his place. Gorgeous. I mean, just gorgeous. And so the whole flight, I'm thinking, man, when she walks up and sees where we're staying, she thinks we're staying at this dumpy little place. When she walks, she And so we land. The sun's going to be going down in about an hour and a half. And I want to get there while there's still sunlight in the sky. And so I'm taking off with the directions that I've scribbled down from this guy, trying to find this place. And as soon as we land on the ground, Amy looks at me and she goes, you know what? I could really use something to eat right now. And I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, we'll do that sometime. And we start driving. I think we're about 20 minutes away from this place. It ends up being about 50 minutes with a couple wrong turns. And we finally drive. Now, about every 10 minutes, Amy's been saying, you know, Chris, can we stop somewhere? I mean, I don't really need anything big. Remember, first day of actually being married. And then she starts pointing out, like, that would be a good place. That would be fine, too. And I'm like, yeah, you know what? You know what? I've just, trust me, babe. You know, I think, let's get to where we're going first. Well, we pull up, and it's this little gated compound that you got to get into. And I'm like, whoa, imagine what it'd be like to stay in some place like this. And she's like, yeah, that would be great. Can we get something to eat? And I said, let's just see if we can get in. And I pulled up, and I pretend like I was just punching random buttons and dates, and my third one actually worked because I knew the number. And the gates open. I'm like, oh, check that out. I said, let's drive in. And she goes, Chris, I could really use something to eat right now. I'm like, this will only take a few moments. And we drive to the very end of this peninsula. And just like he described it, it is the last place on the end of this planet. It is gorgeous. And I said, let's get out of the car and just look at this place. And she goes, why? Why would we look at a place that someone else is staying in? And I'm like, just the fun, we're in Hawaii, babe. Let's just look. She goes, I want to get something to eat. And she won't get out of the car. So, being a good Texas gentleman, I walk around and open the door for her. And I help her out. Come on, just walk. Just give me a second. And I can tell she's frustrated, but once she gets the surprise, all the frustration is going to be gone. And we start walking around. She goes, okay, I've seen it. We can come back tomorrow. Let's get something to eat. So let's walk up to the balcony of this place. And she doesn't want to come up on the balcony, so I have to grab her hand. I have to walk up on the balcony. I'm like, let's try the door. And, of course, it's locked. I said, let me see if this key fits. And that's where the, turn to open the door. And she's like, what are you doing? And I said, this is where we're staying. And she comes close, and she grabs my shirt. Not in the loving, tenderly way that for 3 months I've been imagining, but she grabs a hold of my shirt. Face to face, not in this loving kiss that I thought was going to happen, but with teeth clenched, simply to say, can I now get something to eat? And I thought, really? I've done this for you? Really? Do you even want to go? No. Lock the door, back to the car. First place we find to eat, we stop. She gets something to eat. And I realized something that entire week. Amy needs to eat about 8 times a day. A little half baggie. Usually full of some sort of raw natural nuts, dates, sticks, twigs type stuff, granola-y. That's what she does. Where I need to eat once about every 36 hours. Usually an all-you-can-eat sushi or Chinese buffet. It's the worst habit. I picked it up working in a road crew back when I was doing construction. I eat once about every 30 hours. I load it all in and I just go. And so when she says, I need to get something to eat, I'm thinking in about 4 to 5 hours. She's thinking, you have 15 minutes to find me a cracker. And it was day one of marriage. And no one told me, Chris, forget the 2.5 years of dating. This is marriage. And no one ever told me one of the key principles of marriage and relationship. In fact, it's your first fill in the blank on your note sheet. Before the guys put it up on the screen, I imagine if we took time, we could come up with our own adjectives here. A great marriage will be full of maybe joy, you know, happiness. You know, a godly marriage is going to be full of peace and nurturing. But let me tell you, the Bible says a great marriage will be full of trouble. I know, it usually doesn't come on the coffee cups as a wedding present. Congratulations, you signed up for trouble. And it's like, what? A great marriage will be full of trouble. 1 Corinthians 7 says this, listen to this. Are you married? Then don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Then don't look for a spouse. That's biblical. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, of course there is no sin. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. The words of Paul. I love the way the Message translation talks about this. It says, it is better to stay single, to go after your hopes and dreams. Because if you marry, you will add extra stress onto an already stressful life. Isn't that a great definition of marriage? Day one, I discovered the Bible. On that balcony going, what is this? How long is it going to take her to think like me? Because there's one right way of thinking. Last week, as much as it pains me to say this, Larry did an amazing job teaching. And just an incredible week. If you missed it last week, on relationship and marriage. And we got together as a staff this week and unanimously said, no, let's spend 2 weeks. Which immediately I know this. There's many of you listening or watching today that are saying, oh, not marriage again. You're not married. Maybe you wanted to be married for years and years. It's just that pain in your life right now. Maybe it's been a bad divorce where the hurts and wounds are still fresh. Maybe you're today listening to this and you're widowed. There's so many of us in our congregation that are single. And so let me start off and say this. I want you to listen to this with one of two things in mind. If you're ever thinking about being married or praying that one day you'll be married, I want you to get this stuff first. Long before you know, who am I dating? Who am I connecting with? Who am I going to say those vows to? I want you to hear this first. And if you say, you know what, that's just not me either. I want you to say, what important relationship in your life right now needs work? Because we're about to do some X's and O's on just relationship. What does it take to build relationship? And I'm going to be using a lot about spouse and marriage. If you're sitting here saying, I'm single and I plan on being single, whatever situation in life you're in, then I want you to substitute that saying, okay, what relationship do I need to work on most? And the first thing that no one told me is marriage is going to be full of trouble. The second thing no one told me is this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you got a Bible. New Testament in the back. Turn there. From there, we're only going to be turning a couple pages, so it's going to be an easy message to follow. 1 Corinthians 13, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Easy to find, 1 and 2 Corinthians in the back of your Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. It is the premier love passage of the Bible. It is the definition of love in the Bible. In fact, this is done at so many weddings because it is defining love that I will marry couples now that come in and say, hey, we don't care what you talk about or what you do, just don't go to 1 Corinthians 13. We've heard it 5 times this year. And I'm like, oh, okay. Because when we talk about love, when we talk about what is this thing about relationship that we're talking about, especially in marriage, 1 Corinthians 13 is the defining passage. Where God, writing through Paul, says, let me tell you about love from the one who created it and designed it. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says this. Love is patient. Okay. Isn't it great just to start there? If you had to define love in one word, what would you start with? I love the way the Bible starts with. You want to know about love? You better start with patience. Really? To define love? Oh, yeah. That's a good one. I would have picked something different. Love is erotic. Love is breathtaking. Love is palm sweating, heart pounding, euphoria of nirvana, of passion. And the Bible goes, that's good, but love is patient. Okay? You better learn that first definition. As if to say right off the bat, this will not be easy. If it's easy, forget patience. Things that are easy, you don't need patience with. Things that we use this emotion of love to talk about, you don't need patience with. And when the Bible says, when you want to talk about loving relationships, start with patience. And if you can't submit to that, don't even go on with the rest of the definition. And we will. Love is also kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Don't you love that? Okay, it may be hard to define love, so let me tell you what love isn't. And in telling us what love isn't, it really gives us a peek behind the curtain, doesn't it? Love is not proud. It's not about self. It doesn't envy. Love keeps its desires, its passions within that relationship. Doesn't look outside of that relationship. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Now just get that. Which means then, in a relationship, there is a tendency that there's going to be a lot of wrongs. You're going to want to keep record of it. There's going to be a lot of hurt and pain that's going to happen, intentionally, unintentionally. You're going to have to deal with that. There's going to be a natural tendency to seek what you want, not what they want. And from the very beginning, Scripture 2,000 years ago says, let me tell you about love. You're going to have to fight against all this junk that goes into relationships today. You're going to have to strive not to be selfish, not to be easily angered, not to keep track of who wronged who. Don't delight in evil or what someone gets on their side of the relationship. And then verse 7, here's what it does do. It always, underline the always here, always protects. Underline it again. Always trust. Here it comes again. Always hopes. Always perseveres. It never fails. What a great description of love. Do you realize looking at this then? Not a single one of these are emotions. Everything here is a choice. Everything here says love is an action. Love is something you have to decide to do. Within your outline, I want you to write this down then. You can't fall in love. You can fall into emotion. There is no such thing as falling in love. Oh, you can fall in emotion. And there we have the problem in relationships today. This is shown on reality TV. I'm a fan of reality TV. I don't care what that, in your mind, yeah, I don't care. You think of me something anyway. But reality, anything, I watch it. I love watching people. I love watching people as unscripted as possibly can. I'm a people watcher. And it happens every other month. Eligible bachelor. Give him 35 single women. Put him in a romantically charged environment in 5 weeks. And at the end of 5 weeks, he has a problem, doesn't he? What's your decision? I don't know. I've fallen in love with 5 women. In 5 weeks? Yes. You've been on 2 dates with one of them. I love her. That is amazing. Out of 6 billion people in the world today, they found your soulmate is on one show. The crazy dating shows on TV, especially when you get into MTV and VH1, and yet all of them are the same. You put 2 people who are looking for some sort of connection in an environment, you're going to fall in emotion. It is easy to fall in emotion. You combine falling into emotion with the Bible saying, I promise you there will be trouble. And we got trouble in our marriages today. I'm watching ESPN like I usually do. Amy's sitting next to me. A commercial comes on. A man is lying there in bed. He wakes up in the middle of the night, very early hour of the morning. Opens his eyes and he sees a bottle of alcohol on the nightstand. Kind of shakes it off, kind of looks over his shoulder, and he sees the woman that he's gotten in bed with. He quietly slips her arm over his shoulder so he can get out, picks up his clothes, his shoes, makes his way out of the bedroom and starts sneaking down the stairs. The voiceover, the announcer says, most of us can recover from a one-night stand with another woman. And as he walks down the stairway, he stops and he looks at the paintings on the stairway, the pictures. And the woman that's in bed is also in a picture with him on their wedding day. And the announcer says this, you can recover from a one-night stand, but not when it's every night for the rest of our lives. Are you ready to cheat on your spouse? Get a free membership today. And the commercial shows the woman he's sneaking away from. When he gets in the middle of the night, he realizes, oh, that's the woman I married. Are you ready to cheat on your spouse? Get a free membership. That's all the commercial. And Amy's all, what was that? And I'm all, it's a marketing ploy of something. I mean, that's not what they're selling. They just want you to get to the website. Now, we got to get to that website. They got me, babe. I mean, that is genius. I don't know what it's for. It's probably for a comb that, you know, I don't know. But let's get to the website. And we get to the website. And when we get to the website, I realize it's not a joke. When we get to a website, it simply says this. Opening page. Life is short. Have an affair. This is the world's premier discreet dating service with over 5,790,000 anonymous members. There's one in your area waiting for you. Are you married but looking? This is the place for married dating. Feeling neglected, in need of some excitement in your marriage? You came to the right place. This is the world's number one married dating service, specifically for attached men and women who are looking to have an extramarital affair. Meet people just like you, searching for what you're searching for in absolute confidence. The only certified married dating service that's been featured on Oprah, Larry King, 2020, Ellen DeGeneres, Dr. Phil, Howard Stern. And Life is Too Short, Have an Affair with our Affair Guarantee Program for $249. Payment of $249 entitles the customer to participation in an affair guarantee program, which pledges you to find someone within 3 months or your money back. 5,790,000 members and growing. And Amy and I are looking at this. I'm like, this isn't a joke. I just saw that commercial on ESPN. Because no one told us marriage is hard work. There will be wrongs, there will be hurts, there will be pains, it will be full of trouble. It will give you extra stress on an already stressful life. And if you've married someone because you've fallen into emotion, and you forgot that secondly on your note sheet, love is a choice, not an emotion. Love is a choice, not an emotion. Then that's why we found ourselves in big problems. Because day one of the first day of our marriage turned into month number 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Somewhere along the way, I thought, because 2.5 years of a great dating relationship where we were both trying to win each other over, where we were both trying to show each other that we were worthy, where we were both putting our best foot forward, 2.5 years of an amazing dating relationship gave me the feelings I needed to be in love for the rest of my life. People, those emotions, I realized quickly, are not something to base a marriage on, but simply something to start a marriage with. And if you are relying on the emotional connection with someone to carry you through the rest of your life, I hope you're hearing this before you've already said, I do. Because it won't. It just won't. Life itself is going to bring you trouble and bring you stress. And if we're relying on an emotion to tell us whether or not we're in love, when the definition of love all had to do with choices, we are dead in the water. So what do we do? I want to take us, lastly, three books to the right. Go past 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians 5. I want to give some helpful advice on what do we do in a place where we say, okay, we're married, and yet the emotions aren't there. Okay, we're married, but this isn't what I thought it was going to be. I want to take you to what Scripture says about here's what we should do to rekindle that flame, to move a marriage one step forward instead of two steps back. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 1. For four chapters, Paul's been saying, because you know Christ, because the Son of God loved you, showed you how to live, died for you, forgave you, and freed you to live a different life than who you were, then here's the stuff I want you to change. Here's the stuff you need to put off. Here's how to walk with God. And then he starts closing it up in Ephesians 5, and he simply says this, be imitators of God. Well, that's a great one. What do you do as a Christian? Imitate God. Thanks. You got something else for me more realistic? Paul says, okay, let me break it down for you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. That's how I want you to imitate God in this relationship. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. For the next 21 verses, he will say, you want to know how to live a life of love? Here's the stuff to get rid of. He says, man, make sure there's no obscenity in your life. Make sure you get rid of all the immorality. That's just going to eat you to the core and be addictive. Make sure you even stay away from coarse words and joking and obscenity. Make sure you stay away from alcohol. Don't get drunk, he says. It's going to diminish what God can do in your life. You're going to be filled with one spirit or another. Never be filled with the spirit of alcohol. And then he gets to verse 22. I've just summed up 21 verses. And then he says, now, let me end with the most important. 22. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to your husbands as to the Lord. Submit now to one another. One of the most misused verses and passages in the entire Bible. And already I need to apologize for some of the women present who have heard this used against them, who are like, not the submission verse again. But did you get it? Submit to one another. And it's not a negative word. It's going to be the most positively charged word in your relationship. Let me tell you what submission is not. Three things. Number one, submission is not one-sided. It is not one-sided. So many people forget that first verse, run right into wives, you have to submit to your husband. Because he's head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. And we make this a one-sided thing. And Paul says, no, no, no. Submission is mutual. It is not one-sided. It is not for the women only. I'm saying for this relationship to work in a troubled world where you're going to have a lot of stress, you got to mutually submit to each other. It's not one-sided. Second thing, it's not inferiority. It's not about being lesser than. In fact, the passage we're given about true submission is Philippians chapter 2, if you want to write it down, where it says you want to submit like Jesus submitted. Even though he was equal with God, he did not consider that equality something to be grasped, but he set it aside, taking on the form of a human, serving all the way to death. That's submission, taking your power, your authority, what you deserve, and setting it aside and saying, but I'm going to do this for you. It's not about being inferior in any way. It's not one-sided. And thirdly, it's not blind obedience. It's not because my spouse said so, therefore I have to listen. You're not going to find that biblically. You're especially not going to find that when we follow the rest of this definition. Never is there supposed to be a one-sided law, demand, or command in a marriage. Because look closely at verse 25. Husbands, love, agape your wives. He switches here, adjectives. Yes, husbands, I told you to submit to your wives, but now I'm going to ratchet up a huge degree. I'm saying agape, sacrificially to the point of death. Lay down yourself, your hopes, your dreams for that woman. Kill yourself for that woman. That's agape. May I remind you, it's how Christ loved the church. May I remind you, he died and was crucified for his church. Husbands, there is your submission. He will carry that on for the next few verses and then end once again, reiterating it in verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband, as if to say, this is not going to be easy. Wives, you may come naturally into loving and nurturing a husband, but respecting him, that one's going to be tough for you. Probably because he has not given you a lot to respect. So I want you to respect him. Husbands, you might say, man, I'm working hard. I'm putting food on the table. I'm the one bringing home. I'm the one, and I know I'm broad-based stereotyping here, but that's how I'm showing love. It's a no, no, no. I want you to agape. I want you to sacrificially love that woman, not just provide for somebody. And in the first century, this was radically different than anything the world was doing at the time. Radically different than any place a woman had in any home in the Greek and Roman Empire. To elevate her to that status, to tell husbands, man, that's what you die for, not just where you get kids from. Radical teaching in the first century. And in there, then, we find submission is putting the needs and interests of someone else above your own. Putting the needs and interests of someone else above your own. Can you really get that picture? What if that was really marriage? Two people bent because God told them to and commanded them to. Two people who looked at the sinner they married and said, that is God's child and God's will for my life because I said I do. Two people that said, the rest of my life, I'm going to make sure I fulfill every one of their desires. I'm going to make sure I put their needs and interests ahead of mine. Two people chasing each other to make sure they're serving the other one. What a crazy jacked up relationship that would be, wouldn't it? Are you kidding me? How many of us wouldn't sign up there? And God says, look, there's going to be wrongs you're going to want to keep track of. There's going to be things that'll easily anger you in marriage. Don't. There are going to be times that you want to be envious of either your partner or things outside the marriage that you crave. Don't. I tell you, there better be patience right off the bat in this thing. Before you have the vows, the verses before them say, not does this person make me feel all giddy inside. Do my palms still sweat when they walk in the room? Do I still go, woo? But can I commit to submitting to that woman, to that man, for the rest of my life regardless, for richer or poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? Is that the person I will say my hopes, my dreams, myself will always come second because I say I do? That's marriage. That's love. Love is a choice. It is not an emotion. I'm going to use your definitions of that in just a second. But I want to wrap this top part up by just saying then, some of you go, okay, I get that. I do my part. They do their part. 50-50 together. We're going to make this marriage work. Let me just tell you right off the bat, A 50-50 marriage is a doomed marriage. It is dead in the water. A 50-50 marriage is a doomed marriage. See, what I'm saying is this. Amy, who looks a lot like Barbie. Chris, who looks nothing like Ken. We'll puff him out a little bit. We have this idea that in marriage we start here. I do my part 100%. She does her part 100%. And that's what makes a whole. Two 100% make a whole. It's 50-50. I do all I can. She does all she can. We're going to be together. People, that is ludicrous. If that is your idea of marriage, you are dead in the water. If that is your idea of marriage, it is not going to work. I don't know if there's been a handful of days, if that, in the 15-plus years we've been married, where both of us have done 100%. I'm not saying in faithfulness. That's been there. I'm not saying in being unfaithful or whiff of that. I'm just saying, has there ever been a day where I said, I couldn't do anything else for my marriage? Man, that was 100%. Everything today was devoted to my marriage. No. I mean, most days I'm running at maybe 80%, probably 60%. It's like, man, I'm trying my best, but there's a lot of self involved here. And if I'm doing my 60%, Amy does her 80%, we're never having a full marriage. Marriage is 100-100. Regardless of what you get in return, you submit. Regardless of how your needs are being met, say, I am pursuing that person because I'm commanded to be an imitator of Christ and because of what Christ has done for me. That is why God said, this then is how you love. It's Amy doing her 80%. It's me doing my 60%. Together, we have 100% of marriage with 40% left over. It's like, we got 40% to spare. This is awesome. It's the days I don't feel loving. It's the days I don't feel emotional. It's the days I don't feel like helping out that I see her 100% and I'm like, okay, I'm in. It's the days where she doesn't feel like, man, am I really putting forth the effort? But she sees what I have done regardless and she's like, okay, I'm in. But if marriage is 50-50, you are dead in the water. There are not going to be days where both of you are doing 100% to make a whole marriage. It's got to be. This is what I've called to do. I said I do, not because of feelings, but I realize it is a choice to say them first. And you go, Chris, that isn't fair. Probably why Paul said, if you're single, don't get married. It's going to be trouble. Day one, standing there on the balcony. Day one, finding out she doesn't like surprises. And day one, she's like, this knucklehead doesn't get me. And by month 2, 3, 4, we're here. By month 7, 8, 9, we're here. By month 10, I have turned and I've gone here. She just realizes, well, I'm not being fulfilled. I thought he'd be romantic. When we were dating, he wrote poetry. He always brought flowers. And I told her when we were dating, this won't continue when we're married. And she goes, I thought you were joking. And I said, nope, I'm a man of my word. And emotionally and socially, she wasn't being fulfilled. And I'm sitting there at month 10 saying, there's been no intimacy in the last 3.5 months. This isn't why I signed up for marriage. In fact, that's the main reason I did sign up for marriage. But I'm a young youth pastor in a large Baptist church in East LA that's been around for 130 years. And if I lose my marriage or tell people this thing's going down in smoke and I married the wrong person, I probably lose the greatest job I've ever had. So I'm stuck. Have you been there? Because no one told me, buddy, you're signing up for problems. You are marrying a sinner. And man, let me tell you about the sinner she's marrying. And let me tell you about really sharing life and putting each other first. It is not natural. You will look outside. There will be websites that will cater to your every need because you cannot find your fulfillment within that relationship. Everything you need is a click away. And a 50-50 marriage is down to 0 and 5%. Saying, well, we're going to share a roof and maybe that's it. Have you been there? So let me turn on some of this and give you some practical advice. Some stuff that we stumbled into about 15 years ago, I simply think because God said, I'm about to lose you, you're a bonehead. We're going to save this thing. I want to get practical. I want to talk about what love is. For your spouse, and if you say, I'm not married, what is a significant relationship you can use these steps for? But to use the biblical definition, some of you may roll your eyes. Well, that's God's idea of love, not real love. To use my definition, you're like, we don't care about your definition. So I thought, let's use your definition of love. I simply ask a lot of you to have a real loving relationship. What is the one ingredient you need? What is the one thing that goes into love? We'll start with the women, then the guys will get their chance. And your answer simply looks like this.
I want to know what love is.
Trust.
Commitment.
Adventure.
The Lord in the center.
Kind words.
Forgiveness.
You have to base it on God.
Communication.
Commitment.
Have a sense of humor.
Sex and lots of it. It's biblical. It's biblical. Larry said so.
To be listening.
Laughter.
Appreciate.
Being there for each other.
Commitment until death do you part, no matter what.
Intimacy.
Sex.
Trust.
Humor. Sense of humor.
Loving communication.
Putting God the center of it.
To have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Just esteeming one another higher than yourself.
Love your wife and listen to her.
Respect.
Respecting your wife.
Trusting your partner.
Work at it and you gotta trust each other.
Honesty.
Caring.
Putting my wife first.
It's friendship.
Do whatever she says.
Vulnerability.
Respect.
Communication is a big one.
Understanding.
Trust.
I don't know what.
So we might not all be 100% sure, but the old geometry axiom says the whole is equal to the sum of its parts. Love is not a thing. It combines many things. I think if we took everyone in all of our venues, we could come up with about 300 to 400 things and say, man, this is what's needed to have love. So what we did is we made a love chart. It's a love wheel. You guys gave me stuff like selflessness, honesty, cooperation, respect, faith, appreciation, communication, intimacy, humor, sex, kindness, adventure, commitment, forgiveness, trust. Do you know what you did not give me? Emotions. You gave me choices. We didn't edit out the emotions. No one gave me an emotion. Define love. No one on our campus said, oh, it's this little feeling of butterflies. It's dreaminess. It's seeing that person going, everyone said, here it is, they're choices, not emotions. So in your relationship, to really have love, these are choices we have to make. All of them go into making up love. And let me tell you, if you look at this part, the wheel's also there on your note sheet. Every one of these, picture a graph on every one of these that runs from 0 to 100%. Because all of these go up and down over time. My communication with Amy may be at a 90. That's pretty good for me. I've worked hard to get it at a 90. Man, her trust level in my communication is way up here. Until I call her, or she calls me and says, are you coming home tonight? And I said, yeah, I'll be home in about 5 minutes. 50 minutes later, I walk in the door. Now, I've got great reasons. Out of my office, there were three people that wanted something signed. Somebody caught me in the parking lot with an issue. I had to take and talk to somebody. And she understands that part of ministry. But what happens to my little communication wheel? It's like Vegas. Ding, 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 ding. And my 90 in communication went down to a 32. And I'm like, oh, it's going to take me 3 months to get that sucker back up. Every one of these, where's your trust level? Where's your forgiveness level? Where's your kindness level? Where's your faith level? Where's your adventure level? Where's your intimacy level? See, you could have hundreds on a lot of these, but if three or four of these have 15s or 20s, you're lopsided, aren't you? People, here's what I want you to understand, too. Different folks have different spokes, okay? Yeah, kind of tricky. I don't care what your love wheel is. I could give a rip. I hope your spouse knows it. I have one wheel in my life to be concerned about. It has Amy's name on it. I have to know what is important to you, babe. How do I do this and how do I do this well? When Ephesians says you have to submit to each other, it means I have to know what your desires are. I have to know what is it that you count on this wheel. Likewise, she has one wheel. It has Chris's name on it. It's only got about three spokes. Pretty easy. She's like, all right, I get him. And I'm like, that's all I need. But we got to know what that is. Put this up on a refrigerator somewhere. Stick it on the dash of your car. Somewhere, remember, every day you're adding or taking away. Marriage may seem like, oh, we're just kind of in the same place. But let me promise you, marriage is like an escalator. It may seem like you're standing still, but you're either going up or you're either going down. There's no level playing field in marriage. Life itself will give you the troubles and stresses that constantly take away from this wheel. They're subtle. I don't even know they're going down. My communication has gone from a 90 and over 3 weeks has gone down to an 82. And I'm like, hey, 82 is a great score. Better than anything I did in school. I'll take it. And I don't know why, just little things. And still 3 weeks later, it's at a 75. Until 4 months later, I wonder why that's hovering around a 58 right now. Life itself will detract from your love wheel. Let me tell you why that's so important. Because all of us in our relationships then have a timeline. It looks like this. I know you're like, grass in church? All of us have a timeline like this. If you're married, put your marriage date right above that circle. Mine's August something in 95. And it goes right up above there. I'll figure it out when it's in August. I'm always good. August something in 95 right there. And then we live life together. Before you say I do to someone, you better understand this. And if you're married, this may explain some things. Everyone comes into my office and wants to talk about these blocks. These blocks here are marriage killers in life. They come in all shapes and sizes. They're economic. They're based on intimacy. They're based on lack of trust. It's lies. It's a situation that came up. It's a health issue. It's losing the house. It's an unemployment that's gone on too long, and it's just gotten to a breaking point. People come in and talk about this. Years ago, I realized, why are some marriages blowing up on these squares? And other marriages go through the same troubles, but it doesn't seem to have an impact on their love line. And I realized, instead of talking about the troubles you're facing, tell me about the last 9 months. In your note sheet, I want you to write this down. It's all about the little things. It's all about the little things. Daily, are you adding to or taking away from that wheel? See the pluses and minuses? Daily, are you putting into that wheel? Are you running up here on the pluses? Or daily, without even knowing it, have you not made it strategic? Are you just relying on emotions, not choices? Because I promise you then, you are running down here. Now, usually we don't know where we're at until we hit this. And then we hit a trouble in life. And then we find out, man, we're down here. This is a tough one to get all the way up and over and through. But if we've been making the little choices, we're going to hit this brick way up here. And yeah, it's still a trouble. It's still a problem we work through. But man, it's easier to get over this than all the way up from there. Do you get that? Now let me tell you the deal about love. The pluses and minuses don't stay parallel. You continue to make the choices day in, week in, month out, year in, year out. And before you know it, your marriage line is running way up here. Likewise, you choose to rest on the emotions you had right here. You think your relationship right here will sustain life and all of its stress and troubles. You will find soonly enough you have been running down here. And when the next one of these babies hit, because they hit us all, you're going to realize we don't have what it takes to get over this. And this is where we bail out. And this is where society applauds it. Or says if you want us to keep sharing the same roof, share the same roof. But there's a lot of websites that will take care of your real needs outside of marriage. And this is the problem with relationships today. And I've seen people go through some of the most devastating problems in life that are struggle and hard, and yet it never made a blip on their love line. Never once in the midst of some of the greatest tragedies did they question their love, because they had spent years making the choices of building into that. People, it is all about the little things. Trouble and stress will happen. It's biblical. Put it on your coffee mug. Hang it on your refrigerator. It's what you do in marriage up to those points that lets you know, are we going to make this through or not? Now, I'm not saying marriage is going to be void of emotion. In fact, in your growth group homework, there's a great question that'll go in the Song of Solomon. Read it if you're over 21. Also some stuff in Proverbs. Man, God wants to have incredible emotion in marriage, but that is not what it is based on. It's based on mutual submission, and that means this. Mutual submission means clearly stating your expectations. Clearly stating your expectations. If your expectations in marriage are not being met, it may be because you have not clearly stated them. Amy would say, well, I just don't feel loved, or I want you to love me more. That meant nothing to me. I've said before, Amy has a spiritual gift of crying. Her family's always been very emotional. I come from West Texas. You don't cry, period. Well, what if, period, you don't cry? You dry him up. You wipe him away, boy. Don't show me those tears. So when I married one of these, and I'm one of these, that was one of the many issues that had us going this way. In a grad degree where she had to get up in front of the class and do presentations, and she is deathly afraid of public speaking. When the workload of physical therapy and all this stuff was catching up with her, man, there would be tears. And I would just come in and go, hey, what's going on? What can I do? Well, what's happening? And she wouldn't give me anything. So I'd walk out of the room and she'd cry even more. And I'm like, that's weird. Finally, at month number 9, when we started working through why I'm not happy, why you're not happy, she said, you know when I cry, you know what I want you to do? And I'm like, what? I just want you to hold me. And do what? Just hold me. What do you want me to say? Nothing. So I just hold you? Yes. Can I grab the remote control before I hold you? And she says, yes. And I'm all, maybe there's hope. So I'd come home and she'd be crying. I'd grab the remote control and I'd grab her. She was a happy clam. For 9 months, that need was not being met because she has not clearly stated it to a guy who had no clue what one of these was like. No clue. Likewise, I'm frustrated. Well, if that's your issue, let me tell you my issue, what I'm not getting in marriage. And she goes, you know, intimacy starts the moment you walk in the door. And I said, that's what I'm talking about. She goes, no, listen. When I ask, how was your day? That's where it starts. And I'm like, what in the world does that have to do with sex? And she says, everything. And I'm all, you are the weirdest creature I've ever seen in my life. But if that's what that takes, I'll tell you every second of my day. And we started to have these conversations. And if your needs are not specifically being met, I want to ask you, have you not specifically stated your needs? Mutual submission means I got to know that wheel. And it is a wheel that is the most foreign, complex wheel I have ever imagined in my life. And for 14 years, I've been pursuing that. For 14 years, I know that woman like no one on earth has ever begun to know that woman. Exactly what she needs and why and how and in what way. And likewise, she knows the depths of Chris that no one can get sitting through 100 weekend messages. And says, I know what that guy needs. And that is my responsibility. And for 14 years, two people started pursuing each other. Even though one person said, it won't work. This is dead. You're a great gal. I love you to death. But I married the wrong one. And God said, Chris, you're an idiot. Will you do this my way? Make the right choices. And it's a guy that said, I made marriage, I made love. I can give the emotions, but not to a heart that's not doing it my way. And I can't believe the most amazing thing that's ever been in my life. 15 years ago, I wondered how to get rid of it. Incredible. You got to know each other's expectations. Because let me give you 5 things very quickly. There is a cycle you will all hit. It will start with joy. It's why we get married. They're the right one. Oh, I can spend the rest of my life with you. Because you don't know me. Because I've been faking you out for 2 years, baby. Kiss that poetry goodbye. And roses are a useless waste of money. But it got you here. And it starts with joy, and then it goes to disillusionment. I know you have to look up to know how to spell it. Disillusionment. Disillusionment is when we start using terms like, well, I guess this is how it'll be. I guess this is who I married. I didn't think marriage would be this way. I had hoped things would be different. I guess this is life, happily ever after. That is disillusionment. We get to those places where it's not what we thought. Our expectations aren't not being met. This has happened in every marriage I have talked to in 20 years. Everybody goes through the cycle. If we don't do something with our disillusionment, it turns into misery. You can only stay in misery for so long. Until you decide something has to happen. And in our culture, it applauds people. Get rid of the marriage. Come on. That's not a big thing. Divorce is easy. Oh, it's going to leave scars. God forbid there's children involved because they won't understand the selfish mistakes of mom and dad. But for you, bail on it. It's not meeting your needs. It's just not meeting your needs. The only way through misery is this, understanding. Underneath understanding, you might want to write tough communication. Tough communication. On a Thursday night, coming home, she said, "How was your day?" And I said, "Fine." I said, "How's yours?" She said, "Fine." We've been doing that for 9 months. For some reason, she threw a curveball into this, as she would eat in the kitchen and I would eat in the living room, as she would go to bed early and I would go to bed really late so we didn't have to deal with each other, as she would get up really early and leave and I slept in because I'm a youth pastor. We had a good life of not doing anything for 9 months. And she threw an extra question, which flipped the script. "How are you doing?" And I don't know why, but I said, "How do you think I'm doing?" And as soon as it came out of my mouth, I realized this ain't good. This is the beginning of the end. And I thought, it's been 9 months. It can't hurt anything. And I just told her, "I think you're great. I think you're awesome. I just don't like being married to you." And she said, "I don't like being married to you either." And it started a 3-day conversation of tough communication. What do you need? What do I need? Can you do this? "Well, I can't quite do that, but what about this?" "I'd take that to start with. Chris, here's what I need." "Just to hold you? That's what I needed." "Babe, that one's on you. If you could have told me that month one, I would have held you and watched SportsCenter every night. I could actually do that one." Tough communication, which brings you into mature love. You can draw an arrow from mature love all the way back to joy. It starts all over, and you will go through this cycle again. It may not be month 7, it may be year 7. It may be year 17. It may be when that first kid comes along in disillusionment. "So this is what it's like having a kid? Kiss my wife goodbye. I got a mom. Woo! Left home when I was 18 because of mom. Now I got another one." We both realized, "Hey, we're back in disillusionment. Can I talk to you? You're a great mom. Do you know what I need for a wife?" And she goes, "That's awesome. You know why? Because I think you're a good husband. You make a lousy dad." And I'm like, "Really? What do I need?" And we got him out. And disillusionment lasted for 3 weeks. We skipped misery. We got back into understanding. And I said, "I can do this." And it'll happen again and happen again. People, get this. Expectations unsaid will always go unmet. Expectations unsaid will always go unmet. Mutual submission means love is a choice, not an emotion. It takes work that's going to go against who you are and how you're wired. That's why we have the definition of how to do it. Clearly have times where you sit aside. I prefer memes. They got high backs in their booth. No one can see in. Public place. You don't throw things or raise your voices. And simply say, "What do you need differently from me?" And I would spend 10 minutes telling Amy what I need differently. And then I would say, "Babe, what do you need differently from me?" And we'd spend the next 2 hours discussing that. And it was the best changing point in our relationship. It's a biblical view of marriage and love. Father, give us the strength and wisdom to do these things with love, to hear these things, not being defensive, but to understand someone is saying, "I need you to submit, and I want to know how to submit," and give us patience on top of patience on top of patience with this understanding and tough communication. God, give us your strength and your power to love, not because they deserve it, but because you commanded it. And then, God, change hearts in the process. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Chris will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Chris.
This is a passion area of mine. And so I've gone longer than I've ever gone on any message at North Coast, which means I will have the talk this week. But that's okay. Hope to see you next week. Because taking him and taking her and making one will be one of the toughest things you will ever do in life. And yet will be one of the most if not the most fulfilling thing, that fuels you, that gives you the value and the contentment that you're looking for. When someone really understands that wheel and say, man, I'm getting all my needs met. That takes work. It's effort. And if you're relying on emotions or going 50-50, you are already dead in the water. We serve a God that says, I made man and woman. I made marriage. I created love. Give me two willing people. And watch what God can do. Amy and I are living proof of an incredible God and His patience and mercy with a knucklehead like me. The hard part is you going and doing it and starting with patience in the conversations that need to happen. Not being defensive, but being patient, realizing even though this isn't coming out right, I think they're trying to get help and walking through it. Next week, we'll change topics. Until then, and for the rest of your married life, do something with these last 2 weeks. Turn around, greet another wheel that's uniquely different than you. We'll see you guys next week.